And with that said, love to get into God's word right now. And so we're excited to be here, excited for what God will have to show us and to teach us here this morning. We're going to be continuing here today in Matthew chapter 24 through the Olivet Discourse. I would ask you, if you could, to please stand right now for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 42. So though we read to verse 42 this morning, we're really going to be in one verse today. Again, we like to make things last, as we said. So our primary verse we're going to look at this morning is verse 36. We saw, of course, verse 35 last week. We'll touch on that some this morning as well. And we'll touch on a few other, but really verse 36 is going to be the main subject here this morning. So up to this point in the Olivet Discourse, of course, that's Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13 and Luke 21. Up to this point, very clearly, it's been the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that has been primarily in view. Certainly there's application to things yet to come and to all times and what Jesus has said, but primarily judgment for their false religion, judgment upon their heinous rejection of their Messiah has been in view. This judgment, of course, would culminate in the destruction of the city in AD 70. Now, we're not going to rehash all of this. You can go back and listen to all the sermons we've done up to this point here in Matthew 24. There's been 10 of them so far. Last week, we were in verses 32 through 35. Where, of course, we read this, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." And so he's saying, listen, all that I've been telling you, all that's been in this discourse so far, when you see these things, you need to realize that this destruction is coming. And remember, he's already told them, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh, right? The desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet there in Daniel chapter 9. And when you see that, know to flee. And that's exactly what the believers did. We see that. Eusebius tells us that the Christians, because of what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, they fled and they were spared. The unbelievers, of course, were brutally killed. And so Jesus says, look, you're going to know that is coming because the things I have said to you here, you're going to see. And so when you see those things, know that it's near. And then he says in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So what generation is that? Well, the one he's talking to. Again, the one he's talking to, just like he said back in Matthew 23:36, right before this, "All these things shall come upon this generation." Again, all this judgment because of your sin, because of your rejection of me, this generation is going to face this judgment. And so Jesus says, look, you're going to face it. This generation, there will be some here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God coming. Remember, we talked about that last week as well. And so everything I've said is going to be fulfilled within this generation. And so again, you can go back and listen. We've discussed all of this and why that is the case, why we believe that to be the case. He's not talking about some future generation. He's talking about the one he's talking to right there. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then to reinforce all that he said so far, and the fact that these are indeed the words of God, this is the word of the living God, he says in verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So he's saying, listen, before my word fails, the heavens and the earth will fail. The heaven and the earth will pass away. Creation will be decreated. And of course, it will be recreated as well, as the Bible tells us. But creation will fail before my words will fail, because my word is God's word. And so all that I have said, you can be sure of. Just like all that God has said in his word, we can be sure of. God's word is true, it is certain in all that it speaks to. And we said this last week as well, when there are certain things, and it's not most things, but there are certain aspects that may be a little difficult to understand. We touched on that last week. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 3. We talked about that a little bit. And yet most of it is very clear. But even those things that we find a little bit difficult to maybe fully put together, such as matters of eschatology, it's not because there's any problem in God's word. It's because God's word is too true. It's too true for us. That's why we cannot fully comprehend certain parts of it. This is God's word. It is certain. It is sure. Jesus says, listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so this verse not only serves to reinforce what he's just said about the destruction coming upon this generation, again, the generation he's speaking to, but also this verse now really serves really as a kind of transition, as a bridge between the first part of this discourse and the second part of this discourse. Because right after this, you see in verse 36, and again, this is our main text this morning, Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So what day and hour? Well, the one he just said in verse 35. Again, go back to verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. Right? Heaven and earth, before my words fail, heaven and earth will fail. And of that day, so the day that heaven and earth passes away, that's what he now has in view. Again, he's already told them, listen, you can know when this is coming. Again, AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. I've just told you how to know it's coming. I've given you all these signs, all these things to look for, all these things to expect. And so do not be surprised. And then, of course, the final thing, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's your cue to leave. Exit stage left. Okay, get out of Jerusalem. Flee the city, because this is all about to be poured down upon the desolate. This is all going to come crashing down upon you for your sin. And so of that day, we know exactly, he says. You know exactly when it's coming because of all that I've told you. And to be sure, heaven and earth will pass away before my words fail. But now of that day, right, of the day that heaven and earth passes away, no one knows, he says. So again, I hope we understand that. Again, Jerusalem's day, we know. We see the signs. Jesus tells them what to expect, and it happened exactly like he said. But of the day that heaven and earth passes away, he says no one knows that. So of that day, again, of the day heaven and earth passes away, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this now becomes, as I said, the bridge to the rest of this discourse. Because for the rest of Matthew 24, and for Matthew, all of Matthew 25, our Lord is now going to basically summarize all of this with this statement, watch and be ready. Over and over and over again, we're going to see this. In fact, if you read in Mark 13, and what he says here at this point, you just see the word watch over and over again. Watch, watch, watch. And Jesus tells us, watch, watch, watch. Be ready, be ready. Again, of Jerusalem, that's done now. They faced their judgment. They were destroyed. God dealt with them. God will one day bring revival to the Jewish people as well, praise God, because he's a merciful God. He's a faithful God, praise God. So that day is now done. That day you could know when that was coming because I told you how to know. But of this day, this yet future day when heaven and earth passes away, when the Lord returns, of that day no one can know. And so what does our ignorance of that day do? Well, it leads us to greater alertness. It leads us to watchfulness. Us who are saved, at least. Now, to the world, the ignorance of not knowing when the Lord comes will lead to greater carelessness. And that's really what it comes down to. Are we saved or are we not? Because if we do love Jesus, then the ignorance, not being able to know when he will return, leads us to greater watchfulness. to greater carefulness, to greater readiness, because we truly understand the gospel. We've understood the fact that God is holy, 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 that we are depraved, that he is righteous, that we are sinful, that he did all of this to save us. And had he not done all that, we would face an eternity of his wrath constantly forever. And yet because he did all that, we're now saved and we're now loved. And so we now desire to follow him. And so now knowing when he returns or when he will return, it makes us all the more willing to be faithful and to follow him more closely. It makes us beg for his grace, plead for his grace. It keeps us in his word. It keeps us in prayer. That's what it does for the believer. But for the unbeliever, the fact that the world just keeps going makes them feel less and less like anything will change. And the Bible talks about that. In fact, Jesus will mention that even here today. And so we've asked this question before, but do we really get it? All right, do we really get the gospel? Do we really understand what happened? Do we really understand how much we need God's grace? Those who get the gospel understand how much we need God's grace. And understand that in grace, we will keep going. We will keep persevering. We will watch. We will watch because no one knows when the end is coming, but we will continue to watch. Now, we've been saying this a lot too, and I want to say this again this morning. While no one knows when the end is coming, and again, literally, no one knows when the end is coming, neither does anyone know when their personal end is coming, yet that is the more important of the two, as we've been saying. Much more important than when the end is coming is the fact that our end could come at any time. Okay, our end could come at any time. And that's something that we don't know either when that is. But it could be today. It could be any time our end. I think of what David said in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He desired that he have this more in view so that he would understand how much he needed God's grace every single day. Moses says something very similar, Psalm 90, verse 12. He said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So again, the idea, the truth that we can't know our end, but what we should want to have in view, in mind, is the fact that our end could be any time. And so with that said, we need to do what we need to do. We need to be faithful. We need to be clinging to God. Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, teach us that our end could come at any time. And so the way we feel about our end, we should also then translate to the end. Knowing that the end is coming, let's be faithful. Knowing that our end is coming, let's be faithful. And especially, first and foremost, let's make sure we're following Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we're following Jesus Christ because he is sovereign over all things, including our end, including the end. And so let's trust him. Let's follow him. Let's be watching and be ready. So all that kind of said, look at verse 36 specifically. Again, Jesus says, but of that day and hour. Again, that day, the day the world ends. We said that already. The day the creation is decreated and then, of course, recreated. Praise God. New heaven, new earth, wherein dwelt righteousness. Amen for that. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. But notice, it is a day and it is an hour. Okay, God knows. All right, it's a fixed time. Just like our end is a fixed time in God's providence and God's sovereignty, so is the end. Okay, so it is coming. Do not ever doubt the fact that it is coming. It's a fixed time that God knows. It's not for us to know. Okay, this probably, as much as anything, is not for us to know. Nor should we be preoccupied with it. Not at all. We should know that it's coming. We should be ready. And so knowing that it's a fixed hour and a fixed time, we should joy in the sovereignty of God. Again, if God has this exact moment fixed, meaning he's in control of all things, then certainly he has everything else fixed as well. And of great comfort, of unspeakable delight to the child of God is this truth right here, that God is sovereign over all things. Okay, nothing happens by accident. God has already ordained this world and the events of this world and the events of our lives and our salvation. And that's not to say we're puppets without free will. We do have free will, obviously, very clearly the Bible speaks to. And yet with all that said, God is sovereign over all things. And so we rest in that. We thank God for that. So we joy in God's sovereignty. But I also think we should joy in God's wisdom in hiding this from us. The fact that we don't know the hour of our end or the hour of the world's end. We should joy in the fact that God has ordained the hour. We should also joy in the fact that he has hidden that hour from us. Again, if we were to know that, well, the Lord's not coming back for 10,000 years. And as you all know, I think that is personally on the table. Absolutely. I think it could be 10,000 more years till the Lord comes. But if we were to know that, we would be a lot less likely to be faithful today if we knew the Lord was coming in 10,000 years. Or if we knew that we were going to die this time or that time, it would just frighten us and we would not want to do anything. So thank God that he has not revealed these things to us. Okay, thank God that in his sovereignty, he's fixed the date. And in his wisdom, he's hidden it. Thank God for both of those things. This too falls under the category of Deuteronomy 29:29, which of course says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Again, God in his goodness has revealed things and has hidden things. Applying that to this, in his goodness, he has revealed the fact that he is coming again. He has revealed the fact that heaven and earth will pass away. He's also hidden when that will happen. So in his goodness, in his wisdom, he reveals things and he hides things. And here Jesus says very clearly again, of that day and hour, again, the day of the heaven and earth passing away. Go back to verse 35. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. Okay, no man. Not the angels. In fact, we're going to see this here in a little bit. Jesus even says here, which Mark records, neither the Son. And so we'll talk about what's going on there. But Jesus says, no one knows this. Okay, no man. The Son doesn't know. The angels, the mighty angels don't know. No one but the Father knows. Okay, no one but the Father knows when I'm returning. And so we should think to ourselves. The fact that Jesus says this. And then the fact that he says what he says right after this. We should think to ourselves, okay, self. If someone is trying to tell me that they know when the Lord's coming back, or, and I'm not talking about the crazy date setters, because that's just stupid. Everybody knows that, okay? But even the people who are saying, you know, Jesus has to come back in the next however many years. He just has to. And let me write a book now and sell it to you to explain why that has to be the case. Or let me make a movie about it to explain why that has to be the case. When Jesus clearly says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And they try to get around it because they say things like, well, yeah, okay, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. And what I would want to respond to is, do we really? Because what Jesus just said is, you will know the season of when Jerusalem will be destroyed, but you will not know the season of when I am coming back. He says nothing about that. He says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Okay, no one knows. And so when people pretend to know, when people do all these things, and again, it's not that we don't ever talk about this stuff because we do, but when the same person writes 8 different books in 8 different ways about these things, you have to stop and wonder, what are they doing? Why are they doing this? Okay, because what the Bible tells me is that no one could possibly know this. What the Bible tells me in the verses right after this, okay, listen to this. The next thing Jesus says, As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What Jesus is saying there is that life will just continue to go on, and life will go on as it's always gone on, and there won't be anything special going on to make people realize, oh, look, the Lord's coming back now. If anything, it's the exact opposite. He says, no, life will just go on as it's always gone on. People will eat, and people will drink, and people will be born, and people will die, and people will get married, and people will have kids, and everything is just going to continue on the way it's continued on, and then suddenly, the Lord's going to come back. That's what the Bible actually says. Peter talks about this. 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. He writes this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Peter tells us, and this is not a compliment to these people. Peter says, look, these people are wrong. They're foolish. They're sinful. They're denying the fact that the Lord will return, which is a horrible, sinful thing to do. But the point is that life's just going to kind of keep going, and no one's going to expect it when it comes. And so again, when these people say things like, oh, well, we know the signs, we know the times. Well, no. See, what they're doing is they're mixing up the first part of the Olivet Discourse with the second part. The first part, absolutely. Jesus says, you will know the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. I've told you, here's what's going to happen. This, 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 and this. And then finally, you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. You know it's coming. Get out of there. But then he transitions. He transitions verse 35 into verse 36. And now of this day knows no man. Nor are there signs. He just says, be ready now. He just says, be ready. Of this day, be ready. And then he tells stories and parables about how we need to be ready. And think of the brilliance of this. Right? Think of the wisdom of this, that Jesus does that. Lest people are preoccupied constantly. He does not want us to be preoccupied with these things. And yet so many Christians today are preoccupied with the end. We said this last week. That, you know, Catholics see Mary everywhere and Pentecostals see Satan everywhere. And you got a lot of Christians that see the end everywhere. And the Bible says, actually, of the end, no one knows. That's what it says. No one knows when the end is coming. So just occupy, right? Occupy until I come is what Jesus says. So people, they mix up the two parts of this discourse. They also have a very flawed view of Daniel's 70 weeks, which then leads to them thinking, oh, this has to happen, this has to happen, we're looking for this, we're looking for that. No. Jesus says, just live your life. If you're going to look for anything, look for my coming. That's what the Bible does say. Look for my coming, yes. Be ready for my coming, yes. And then live until I come. Occupy until I come. Which again, too, when you read this, and when you read what Jesus just says here in verses 37 through 39, it seems to run counter to any kind of a future seven-year tribulation also. Again, I think it's a very flawed view of Daniel that leads people to believe there's this seven-year period coming. There's this Antichrist figure coming. I don't think that's in the Bible. It's a very flawed view of Daniel that then leads to a very flawed view of Revelation and a flawed view of Matthew and a flawed view of a lot of stuff. And it really doesn't hold up under real biblical scrutiny. Again, let the Bible say what it says. Let Daniel say what he says. And when you read Daniel 70 weeks, it really does not say anything like that at all. And so we have this ignorance of not knowing when the Lord will return, which is a good thing because it makes us alert. It makes us watchful. And that's how it should be. Yet there's also a bad ignorance that the world has, kind of mentioned that with Peter already, because while we're ignorant of when the Lord returns, we're not ignorant of who the Lord is, right? We're not ignorant at all of the fact that God is a creator, that God is holy, that God is returning, that God is the judge, that God loves righteousness, that God hates sin. We're not ignorant of those things at all. Okay, not at all, but the world is. The world is. And so when Jesus even uses the men of Noah's day, this was not a compliment to them. Again, this was not a compliment that they were unprepared. They should have been prepared. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And so people were warned. They should have known. They should have known that the end was coming. Just like today, people should know the end is coming. Again, when? We have no idea. Is it going to be 10 more days? Is it going to be 10,000 more years? We have no idea. But we know it is coming. And so we're not ignorant of who God is. We're not ignorant of the fact that God is coming back. Many are willingly ignorant. 2 Peter 3:5 says. That's, again, very different than the ignorance of verse 36. Again, we're biblically ignorant, you could say. We don't know when the Lord's coming back because he hasn't told us. And he really hasn't given us any clues either. I know some think he has. I don't see it in the Bible. He really hasn't given us any clues either. So we're, you could say, biblically ignorant because there are secret things that he has kept for himself. But then there's the world that's willingly ignorant. What they're ignorant of is not when Christ is returning, but that Christ is returning. They're ignorant of God's creation, of God's judgment, of God's power, of God's holiness, of God's grace. All the things that we proclaim and that we rest in and that we thank God for. And of course, we continue to thank God for these things. Well, before moving on to when Jesus says neither the Son, because we have to talk about that. But I do want to just say this. What if I'm wrong about what I'm saying here? And what if all the people like me, which again, this has been the prevalent view, especially of conservative Christianity, for all time. But what if people like me are wrong about what I'm saying right here? What if there is actually 7-year tribulation coming? What if there is these things coming? What if there's going to be the rapture before the before the return of Christ, all these different things? Well, if I'm wrong with these things and those things are actually coming and actually true, which I'll say that's a possibility. I can't be 100% sure, right, obviously, with this stuff. But if I'm wrong, then all that means is me and people like me are going to be living and serving and occupying and building things for the future and getting married and having kids and doing all the things that God tells us to do. And then one day God's going to come back and praise God. So it literally harms nothing at all. However, if the other side is wrong, those who teach, oh no, there's a 7-year tribulation coming, the end could be any time, there's an Antichrist coming, all these different things are coming, and the rapture could come next Tuesday, all these different things. Well, if that's wrong, then what you have now done is created generations of people who are either too afraid or too nervous or too excited to do much of anything except for wait around, twiddle their thumbs, and hope the Lord comes back. That is not a biblical position to have. And I'm not going to say that all who have that position do that. Certainly not. There are many who hold that position who are occupying, as we all should. But you can see the fruit of that. You can see how little is being done in the American church today. You can see how few people think about their great-great-grandchildren because everyone's been taught the Lord's coming at any time. Everyone's been taught that the rapture is coming at any time. And so you see this Gnostic piety set in. You see all these things that are foreign to Scripture set in. You see a lack of occupying because of what I think is a very poor eschatology. So if I'm wrong, no harm, no foul. Okay, we occupy and we serve and we live for God and then he returns and praise God for that because we all want him to return. But if the other side is wrong, I would say there's a lot of harm and a lot of foul. And this kind of goes into something that over the last few years in my own mind has become much more clear. And that is when doing theology and when I read the Bible and when I interpret the Bible and present the Bible, one thing I'm always trying to do is to make sure that the interpretation I come up with, and hopefully it's not me coming up with it, right? But the one I land on, at least, is one where even if I'm wrong, I'm still right. And by that I mean, when there's things like this, where, again, there's debate over this. When is the Lord coming back? And what's it going to look like? There is debate, obviously, among true Christians over these things. But my thing is like, okay, I think the Bible says this. It seems pretty clear to me. When you let it say what it says, here's what it's saying. But even if I'm wrong about that, I'm still right in the sense that now I'm occupying and living and serving and building the way God tells me to. And so that's always how I try to interpret Scripture, kind of safeguard myself in my interpretation of the Bible. I want to make sure when it comes to things like this that, okay, I could be wrong about this, but let's make sure that even if I'm wrong about this, there's a greater right that it continues to point to. I do the same thing with grace and holiness. You see so often in the Bible where we're told to live holy and live righteously and this, all these things. And I always say, well, when I read those things, to me, it's saying this is how we can't live. Okay, it's not that here's how we're supposed to live. Here's how we can't live. And what does it do? It makes us realize our need for God's grace, which is the greater right. And so again, I think that we always want to interpret Scripture in such a way that even if we're wrong about this detail, it's leading us to a greater right. And so that's how I choose to read the Bible and to interpret the Bible when it comes to some of these things. But again, with that said, just let the Bible say what it says. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. Again, no one knows when the Lord is coming back. The angels don't know. No man knows. And so we want to make sure that we have an eschatology of occupying. Again, that's the main verse always, Luke 19:13. Occupy until I come, Jesus says. Don't worry about when I'm coming. Know that I'm coming and occupy until I come. 2 Peter 3:12, we read this last week also. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's such an interesting little statement. Yes, we're to look for the coming of God, but we're to hasten it, is what it says also. It really makes it sound like there is something then that's on us to help bring about the return of God. And of course, there are many who actually do believe that. I'm not necessarily all the way there when it comes to that, but I think there is truth in that. And so again, let the Bible say what it says, and more than anything, occupy. Again, occupy until the Lord comes. That is the greater right, even if we're wrong about some of the details. So, with that said, though, I want to finish up with what Jesus says in Mark 13. Again, it's the same account, Olivet Discourse, and Mark adds this one little detail, because when Jesus says, of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, he also says, neither the Son. That's him, of course. He's the Son of God. And so, according to Jesus, he says, I don't even know when I'm coming back. And so we might have to say, okay, what is going on with this? Because this is something we cannot be unclear about. The fact that Jesus is God, right? And you would say, okay, if Jesus is God, how can he not know when he is returning? How could God not know when he is returning? And if Jesus is not God, then we don't have any kind of salvation. We're miserable and we're dead in our sin and we're on our way to hell. So we're in big trouble. If Jesus does not know something, we're in big trouble if Jesus is not God. And you could see how people could try to even use this to almost disprove the Bible or disprove our faith, which is, of course, true. Well, what's going on here is something that theologians have called the kenosis. The kenosis. This is something that, again, and we've talked about this in the past, and I'm sure some of you remember this, but this is something that we need to understand that we don't think about enough. And that is this, that when Jesus left heaven, right, to come to earth, what did he do? He became fully man, right? Now, he continued to be fully God, but he became fully man. And that's what this kenosis is saying. A good definition of this word kenosis would be when Jesus took upon himself human nature, which of course he did, he voluntarily surrendered the independent exercise of his divine attributes to the Holy Spirit. It seems to be a pretty good foolish or non-heretical definition of it. So it's not that Jesus laid aside his divinity, not at all. Jesus remained fully God, but he also took on flesh, took on human nature. So he became fully man. Now this word kenosis, it comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. That verse, I'm sure we're familiar, says of Jesus that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So that phrase there, made himself of no reputation, it's the Greek word kanao, which is where you get the word kenosis, and it literally means to make empty. And so we're saying that not that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, God forbid, that would be a heresy. Okay, that's heretical, that is totally false. Not that he stopped being God, but he emptied himself of, in essence, the independent use of his divinity. He took on human flesh. So he didn't stop being God, he became man. And Jesus became fully man. Okay, fully man while remaining fully God. Not in his glorified state, not independently doing things as he did before, but fully man while remaining fully God. He's back in glory now, of course, praise God, where he deserves to be. And he is glorified again, and yet he remains fully man to this day, and he always will for all time. He now knows when he's going to be returning. But at this time, when he said this, he did not know when he would be returning. Why? Because he's fully man. And again, this cannot be forgotten. If we forget this, we're missing a lot when we read these gospel accounts. And I know I used to kind of do this. I used to, and I think a lot of us do. When I read the gospels, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I used to kind of, in essence, think that Jesus was God dressed like man. Like he's God and he's fully God, which of course he is. And I would say, yeah, I know he's fully man, but like in my mind, that was more like he just kind of looks like a man. Like he's pretending to be a man. But that's not true at all. Okay, Jesus became fully man. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us that in every aspect, let me read it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews tells us that Jesus knows the full extent of what it is to be human, except sin. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to not know something. He knows what it's like to be surprised by something. For example, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Remember the woman that touches the hem of his garment? He probably did not know who touched him. He's probably genuinely wondering, "Who touched me?" You know, there are things that he did not know at the time. There are things that would have surprised him. There are things, again, when he was sleeping, it's because he was tired. When he was eating, it's because he was hungry. Again, Jesus Christ, fully man while remaining fully God. Hebrews 4 ends with this then, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, think about how amazing this is. The fact that when we pray to our Lord, we are praying to a high priest who knows exactly what it's like to be human, who knows exactly what it's like to be weak, tired, thirsty, hungry, sad, upset, all of those things, tempted, and tempted far beyond any of us because he never gave in. He knows exactly what it's like, yet without sin. Again, this cannot be forgotten. And so when Jesus says, neither the Son, It's a reminder to all of us that Jesus is indeed the God-man. Perfectly God, perfectly man, fully God, fully man. Jesus is the answer to Job's longing. Not sure how many of you remember this, but we studied the book of Job some years back. And in Job chapter 9, this is so incredible. Remember, again, Job going through all the trials, all the suffering, all the hardship, and not understanding why. And even blaming God to an extent about some things. And not being right with God always, which none of us would have been, I'm sure, had we been in his position. But with all this going on, Job, the end of chapter 9, he's talking about God, and he says this, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." So Job is lamenting the fact that there's no bridge between man and God. He says there's no one who knows what it's like to be both man and God. He says in verse 33, there's no daysman, and that word daysman is the word mediator. There's no mediator between us, he says. I wish there was a mediator between us. Of course, now there is. Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Again, it's the man. He's the man Christ Jesus. And he's the Lord Christ Jesus, but he is the man Christ Jesus, which is why he is the mediator, which is why he's now the daysman that Job longed for. And he's what all men long for, even if they don't realize it, that bridge between God and man who can lay hands on both in essence and bring both together. It is so incredible and so important to understand this. And when you read the biblical account, it becomes so much more meaningful and so much more impactful and so much more hopeful to understand this also. Again, so when you read the life of our Lord, and we've been trying to do this in these years, we've been studying it together, but let's remind ourselves and remind yourself that Jesus is not God dressed like man. He's not God pretending to be man. He became man. He did it for us so that he could be the mediator, so that he could be the Savior. He remained God, yet he also became man. And that is incredible. And that is wonderful. And that was absolutely necessary. And that is absolutely amazing. And so again, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. And as you all know, I'm of the mind that we really shouldn't be dwelling on this too much. We should not be looking for all sorts of signs and all sorts of things. We should be looking to the Lord and just looking to heaven and living our day-to-day life for him. But what we can absolutely know for sure is that Jesus is the perfect God-man. And because he lives, we live. Because he died, we are dead. Our sin is now dead, and Jesus has forgiven it. Praise God for all of that. And so we'll just say in closing now, how good is our Lord and how good is his word? And again, he is so good. His word is so good. And I'll just say this too. If he did not know when his return was while he was on this earth, then certainly no one today knows when his return is. And so it's not up to us to know. It's up to us to live. It's up to us to occupy. We must continue to occupy. Again, let our eschatology, wherever we land in our eschatological beliefs, and I am more than okay if there are those who disagree with some of what I've said. I really am more than okay with that. But I will say this, wherever you land, again, let it be in the Bible, the reason why you believe what you believe, and wherever we land with these things, let us be serious about occupying. That is the main thing. We must occupy until our Lord comes. Acts chapter 1, one more verse, and then we'll pray. Again, after Jesus had risen from the dead, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he spent 40 days speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God with his disciples. And then in verse 6, we read this, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, so they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But here's what is for you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So again, they say, well, Lord, when is this coming? Are you bringing the kingdom back now? And Jesus says, let's just stop right there. Listen, that is not for you to know. That is not for you to worry about. Here's what's for you. My Holy Spirit is coming, and in his power, you go out and proclaim the gospel. In his power, you go out and do the Great Commission. You go out and fulfill the creation mandate to subdue the earth with my gospel. That's what's for you to do. Don't worry about these things. That is still what's for us to do. Occupy until I come. May we do so faithfully, may we do so humbly, and may we do so in the power of the risen Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these things. We thank you for your word. Again, your word is so good. It is so amazing. Every time we read, and I really do pray that whether it's on our own, which we need to be doing, whether it's here together, that every time we come to your word, you would just open our eyes again, open our hearts again, teach us again, refresh us and encourage us again with how amazing you are, with how amazing your word truly is. Again, we thank you so much. And we thank you, Lord, that today your word tells us that you are coming back and we are to occupy. And we are to be faithful. And we are to long for your return, as we know. And yet we're not to worry. We're not to see the end around every corner. We're not to pay attention to all these things. We're to just continue on faithfully one day at a time. Again, we thank you for these things, Lord Jesus. Help us all to do that. More than anything, help us to just continue on occupying, looking for and hastening the coming of God. Give us grace. We certainly need your grace every moment of every day. Give us wisdom. Help us to love your word and each other more and more and more. And like you said to your disciples then, you continue to say to us now, go out, proclaim the gospel, preach the kingdom of God. May we do these things. Even now as we prepare for this Lord's Supper now, may you prepare our hearts for this and for this gospel witness more and more. Amen and amen.